All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe, you say amen.
Amen.
Quickly, let's get into our teaching for today. I'm going to read a few verses of the scriptures to commence our teaching for today. The first one I want to read is from the book of Joshua chapter 14. The book of Joshua chapter 14. I'm going to read from verse 6, and where I'm going is verse 15. That means we'll have to read about 10 verses. For that reason, I'm going to jump and read fast. From verse 6, then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. Of course, you know, this was after Moses had gone and Joshua was doing the exploits that the Lord commanded that he should do. The sons of Judah drew to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, all right, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart." This story, of course, is referring to something that happened in the book of Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14 when they went to spy that land. You know the story very well. "Nevertheless, my brethren," verse 8, "who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully." Please let me go over the last portion. He said, "My brethren made the hearts of the people melt with fear," that is by the words that they spoke, "but," he said, "I followed the Lord my God fully." Let me read that one more time. He said, "but," I want to read it with me, all right? "But I followed..." All right. He said, "but I followed the Lord my God fully." In verse 9, he now said, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully." Why? Please answer very warmly. Because you have followed the Lord my God fully. Now, what is the reason he gave for why? Listen to what the promise he gave in verse 9. He says, "Surely the land which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully." Please, look up at me. What was the reason he gave why he will be so blessed that the children, that he will have an inheritance for himself and for his children forever? What was the reason he gave? He said, "because you have followed the Lord my God fully." Fully. Alright, please notice that. Say, "and now behold," please, oh, verse 10, "the Lord has let me live." Joshua was saying to, Caleb was saying to Joshua, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses. He said, "and now behold," I just jumped a line there, "I am 85 years old today." And I described the strength that he had in verse 11. "I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war and for going out and coming in." Now, he now said, verse 12, please. "Now then, give me this hill country," all right, "about which the Lord spoke on that day," that is through Moses, "for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great 45 cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken." Now, next emphasis is the words of Joshua to Caleb, his brother. He said, "Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron, and gave Hebron to Caleb. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb until this day." Again, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. I want to read verse 15 for emphasis. "Now the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba. For Abba," if you are using the New American Standard, "for Abba was the greatest man among the Anakim." Anakim referred to the giants. Is that okay? All right. "Then the land had rest from war." Now, please, of course, what Joshua was talking about here, what Caleb was referring to, like I mentioned earlier, is what happened in the book of Numbers. Is that okay? All right. When they sent spies to the land to go and spy out the land. You know the story. Do I have to go over the story? No, not at all. I'm sure we're all aware of how the story went. 12 spies went, 10 came back and said the land had problems. Very nice land, no problem with the land itself, but taking it, don't even go near. Because the giants, amongst other things, said the people are strong, the cities are fortified. And I said, we also saw the sons of Anak there. Now, Moses, Caleb said what he said, and God threatened to destroy everybody, except he emphasized Caleb, all right? And of course, if you read different references, the same thing applied to Joshua, because the two of them said the same thing, all right? Now, he said, the reason why I'm not going to destroy Caleb and Joshua, like Moses referred to it later, is because they followed me fully. Now, I read this one from the book of Joshua here to see how God blessed the man that followed him fully. And my emphasis today is on that issue of following the Lord fully. You see a blessing attached to the fact that people followed the Lord fully. I was saying something that Joshua, I read that whole thing down to verse 15, talking about the sons of Anak, all right? Because he said that area, Hebron, was initially called Kiriath Arba. That is the land of Arba, essentially, all right? He said, because Arba was the greatest amongst the Anakim. So that was his land. Yet, the man who followed God fully, at the age of 85, he took the land that belongs to the biggest of giants. That's what I want to say. That's why I read it up to that level. I'll go on to discussing the issue of following God fully. But my emphasis now, for these first few minutes, is that when Caleb followed God fully, the hardest thing was what God did for him. He didn't give him the simple land, you know. He gave him Kiriath Arba. And the Bible says, why was it called Kiriath Arba? Because that was a land that belongs to the strongest of giants. His name was Arba. Why was he able to do that? Because he followed God fully. I've said this again and again. Listen, the more I think about it, the more I'm persuaded. I said to you before, God doesn't understand disadvantages. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, that's why to him, say, Lord, if only you had made my father very rich. See my friend Frank here, Fidel is here, whatever be your name of your friend. His father set him, as soon as he left school, the first thing the father gave him was a car. He arranged, his friend gave him a job. Immediately he was moving on. People are not telling me that I didn't try. When we were in school, I was better than him. But his father set him up. Oh, my greatest disadvantage in life is that there was nobody to set me up. So God, why didn't you just ensure that I had somebody to give me that initial advantage? And God says, this is what I'm saying. To me, it makes no difference. If a man follows me fully, I will make him far bigger than any human being can make anybody. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? So why do you want me to make the efforts to give you an advantage that is not an advantage actually? Are you following what I'm saying? He said, look, all I'm telling you, you know, I told you before when we're talking about, I'll get back to it later. If you say, why didn't God do it so that I'll be raised in a very godly family and all of that? God said, it makes no difference to me. After all, one of the ancestors, or what's her name, Rahab, of Jesus Christ, was a harlot. So for me, it doesn't mean anything. As long as you will follow me fully, you will be amazed at what I can do. Because, look, the end of the thing is more important than the beginning. So if I walk on you, if you follow me fully, you will look back and you won't be able to recognize where you came from. Do you understand my point? So, as far as God is concerned, the only disadvantage you have in life is the degree to which you are not following Him. Did you hear what I said? The only disadvantage, it is absolutely not the color of your skin, the country you were born in, the absence of an American visa in your life, the absence of a European passport in your life. That is absolutely not part of it. He said, oh, if only I studied a good course by now, I'll get a good job, I'm earning a good money, and there's some good amount of money. God said, that's not the issue. Listen, if you put all of those who are not following me together, you can be seeing those differences. You know what I'm saying? Like, all of them are non-followers of God. So you see the one whose father helped, the one who inherited a mental problem, you understand my point? The one who inherited disorder in their family, then those who are very other, you will see those differences. Because if I stretch my hand to the midst of them, anyone who answers me, he said to Peter, follow me, and I will make you into what nobody in your family ever was. So as far as I am concerned, the only problem is the degree to which you do not follow me. That's what I'm teaching today. Fully following God. Do you get my point? That's the first scripture. All right, quickly, there was one you helped me search out just now, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's quickly read that one. We'll tie the two together in our message today. Verse 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5 is actually where I'm looking for. It says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. He said, and these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Let me just stop there, because my emphasis for today is verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Let me tell you a joke, make you laugh. There's this cartoon strip in one of these newspapers. I used to read those. I can't remember that Vanguard or one of them. Chicks and Company. Some of you may remember Chicks and Company. So one day, Chick was in class. And the teacher said, Chick, he said, yes, ma. Where are you from? He said, Edo State, ma. And the teacher said, which part? The boy said, all of me. He said, all of me, ma. I mean, my head cannot be from Edo State. Why my legs are from Enugu State? Now, that was a joke. But this is the interesting part. That's actually what we do with loving the Lord. Let me tell you something. When God said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, it means it is possible to love him with only a part of your heart. And with all thy soul, that is, there are people who love him only, are you following me? With part of their soul. And with all thy might, some divide it into pieces. They love the Lord with part of their might. They love their wives with part of their might. They love their neighbor with part of their might. And I say, Pastor Frank, this is not good. They are good, but you will see what I'm saying later on. And they love Satan with part of it also. But more importantly, they love the world with part of it. That's why we are commanded. You see, look at this. They write a commandment to Christians and say, love not the world. What does that tell you? It is possible for a man to love God with one part of his heart and love the world with another part of his heart. So he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. What I'm discussing is that totality of following God. Where were we? Let me just continue from where we stopped. We have been talking about the importance of the Word of God, and we finally gave a title to the series. We said, where life begins. Now, listen to me. I want to say something to you. I believe, I'll tell you my reason in a moment. I believe this is a special prophetic teaching for now. Now, I'm not saying I'm a prophet. Let me just explain what it means. I don't like to sound highfalutin. You know, so they say, we have a preacher that's a prophetic teacher. That's not what I mean. I will tell you my reason. I believe God is calling out to Christians at this time, this January 2011, that they need to lay emphasis or return to the first love, which is the Word of God. You know why? A few days ago, I was in my office. One of my colleagues is also a Bible teacher. In fact, when I joined my fellowship on campus, the first day I entered the place, I still remember he was in front teaching Bible. It was 2 years my senior university. All right? We work in the same office now. He said, we're in the office during the week and we're discussing, talking about the importance of the Word of God. many things. You know, all these political things going on now. We talked about many things. You understand? We explain how people prosper by God's word and how why you should be careful when you are following or judging people. That as far as you are concerned, follow the word of God. Along the line, he said, do you know, I started a series, a Bible teacher in his church. So I started a series 2 weeks ago. I titled it The Word of God. I said, what did he say? I said, when I began this series here in January, you can still see my notes if I check my computer. In fact, the file in which I store what I wanted to teach is titled, What is the Word of God? He and I never discussed until about 3 days ago. And this is the fourth in our series. And he said 2 weeks before that, for him, this weekend will be the third in his own series, that he began to teach on the Word of God, trying to lay emphasis on the importance of God's Word to believers. And he and I did not discuss it at all. So I said to him, I said, Martin, this must be the Holy Spirit. That means something is about to happen. Are you getting my point? Listen, I was saying something to you earlier. God doesn't understand these advantages. Not because they are not there, but because they pale in the presence of his power. They suddenly are no longer significant. Do you get my point? Let us assume you are a multi-millionaire. You want to help people. And you go to one backward bush village somewhere. And there, they have one local champion. You understand? Who has about 200 tubers of yam. Are you getting my point? And there's another guy there who's coming there, he has only 2 tubers. To you that came with millions of dollars to help people, whether you have 200 tubers of yam or you have only 2 tubers of yam. In fact, when I'm carrying you people away, the tubers of yam will be irrelevant. I'm going to take you to places where men spend the amount of money needed to buy 200 tubers of yam, all right? They spend it breakfast time to help themselves and a few people. Do you get my point? So the young man who says, I don't have enough yam, say, it doesn't matter. The man that has plenty is nothing as far as I'm concerned. And that's how we are with God. I said to you before, what you call an advantage, as far as God is concerned, is actually a disadvantage. Why? Because it gives you hope. You understand? And that hope can fail. There are two types of hope. Hope based upon things that are seen, and there's a hope in which Abraham hoped against the first hope, based upon that which is not seen, which is the word of God. Usually those who don't have anything find it easiest to lay hold of that hope which is not seen. They asked Catherine Kuhlman. No, Catherine Kuhlman was teaching because the power of God was manifested mightily through her. She said, though not very true, right? You understand what I'm saying? When I said not very true, I don't mean she was lying, but you will see what she gave up. She said that I had nothing. I was nothing. So following God was easy. Say, if I had a lot of things, maybe it would have been difficult. Say, but for me, to obey God was easy. Why? There was nothing to hold. Because God had made her leave the man she loved more than God at a particular point in time. And the Lord said to her clearly, that is not your husband. I can't go into detail of the story. She married somebody else's husband. And God said, forget, not here. After struggling with him for 6 years, finally she left. By the time she left, she had nothing. She had a briefcase, a history she wanted to forget. She took a train and left, not knowing where she was going. So what she's saying is that to follow God was easy after that. When I say she was wrong, is that to make that decision to come to the position of having nothing was a serious matter. She said, that's what I'm referring to, that following God was simple for me because I came to a point where there was nothing to lose. A man came to Jesus once and said, what must we do to gain eternal life? What must I do? Let me tell you again. When they said, what must I do to gain eternal life? When they would say things like that, they knew what they were saying. There are many troubles in this world. You know that. There are those who woke up this morning, they are not sick, nothing. They said, let them just cross the road. A car brought them down. They are dead as at now. There are many. I saw a news flash on CNN, on my phone some time ago. They say 106 people dead in cross fighting between Southern Sudanese soldiers and rebels. They woke up in the morning, they were healthy. Do you understand that point? There are those, Australia, flood came, wiped out everything. Is it Indonesia now? It's Sri Lanka, one of those countries. Flood, bam, destroying rice fields all over the place. They woke up in the morning, they were rich. At night, they are poor. Australia is very funny. After floods finished, fire started. Those are the troubles of life. Let me summarize what I'm trying to say. Those who had eternal life always rode above those things. Joshua will go to war and would not lose a battle. David will fight people bigger than him and would not lose a battle. Are you getting my point? The day Jacob met Pharaoh, Pharaoh opened his mouth and said, "Sir, how old are you?" What am I saying? Those were the manifestations of God's life in people. As a young boy, Joseph gave a word of wisdom. If you don't want to know the meaning of the word of wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's really what it means. To have insight into solving problems that will make human beings marvel. Joseph gave a word of wisdom and Pharaoh opened his mouth. Men understood all these things. They had happened before. So when they say eternal life, that's what they were describing. It wasn't a joke. They were not trying to live forever. What must I do to gain eternal life? Are you getting my point? And the young man came to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You know why you can't gain eternal life? You have too many advantages. Sell all that you have." God, he wasn't looking. You know, Jesus was not looking for an offering. Thank God he's not a pastor of these days. Because that gospel would have been difficult to preach. Because if you say, okay, go and bring, you know, if it's awesome, say, go and bring all that you have. Jesus said, go and sell it and go and give to the poor. Understand that I'm not saying it because of what I want to get from you. Go and give to the poor. Jesus used to receive offerings. But he said, no, this one, go and give to the poor. It's not because of what I want to get from you. He said, when I have removed all your natural advantages, then you'll be able to lay hold of that which is life indeed. Advantages are the problems, not disadvantages. Are you getting my point? Let me say another thing to you about following the Lord fully. There's one thing I have noticed. Let me say it. Please, this is very important. I don't know why God is like that, but that's how he is. In medicine, in physiology, if you study biology, physiology, medicine, you learn this. There's what we call the all or none phenomenon. All or none. You know, when the people, the children of Israel, left Egypt, everybody was excited. They were all excited. Deliverance at last. Deliverance at last. You know, Egyptians are excited now. And I don't know what is exciting them. They forced Mubarak to resign this morning. And they are excited. I said, what is exciting about it? What's coming up next? You don't know. Only a foolish man rejoices at times like this. In the day of adversity, Solomon said, consider. This is a day of adversity. Consider. You shouldn't rejoice. You see Mubarak. When Solomon died, Israel rejoiced. You know that. Because the last days of Solomon was a difficult time. They rejoiced. But when his son mounted the throne, the new thing, the father, please wake up from the dead. So I say, why are the Egyptians rejoicing? I'm talking about the Israelites. This is what happened to them. The day of deliverance, they also rejoiced. But that's the beginning. With all that rejoicing, God doing something great for them. Do you know, listen to this, God who delivered them from Egypt was going to kill them in the wilderness. I don't know what I heard. The same God who delivered them from Egypt was going to smoke them in the wilderness. Moses was the one that couldn't stand the embarrassment. Don't think Moses had to explain to God what God overlooked. You know, Moses said that they will hear that you deliver them. They will now say that because you could not complete the deliverance, you now kill them in the wilderness. Ha, ha, you know. God said, okay, since it bothers you, Moses, I will leave them, but they will still die. I've realized something about God. We can't outthink him. We can't. We used to think that Abraham prayed, power of the intercessor. He prayed and prayed until God changed his mind so as to accept 10 righteous people so as to deliver Sodom and Gomorrah. That was not what happened. You know what God said to Moses, Abraham in effect? If you think I'm so stupid that I will come down if they're up to 10. You don't get what I'm saying. He said, will you deliver them? Will you destroy their up to 20 righteous people? God said, do I look like an idiot? I said, 20? No, I wouldn't have come in the first place. What about 10? Look at me. If they had 10 people, I won't waste my time. What am I saying? We can't outthink God. Abraham did not outthink God. God only allowed that conversation to demonstrate to Abraham that anything you can think about, I thought about it ahead. What am I saying? Moses said, deliver them. You want to kill them now? It's you that can't stand the embarrassment. God said, I can. It doesn't worry me. And just watch it. I'm still going to kill every single one of them. The only difference, I won't kill them now. But all of them that incited the other people against me, I will make sure they die in the wilderness. And these 10 spies died on the spot. I'm going to something. You have to follow God fully. Those who did not died where? In the wilderness. That is one thing about Christianity. That's why you hear that a man, after he gave his life to Christ, his life has been going down, 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 down. This is the truth. A lot of people don't follow God fully. They accept deliverance out of Egypt. They get into the wilderness. They start misbehaving. You hear what I said? That's what happens to a lot of believers. We accept salvation, which is deliverance from Egypt. We get into the wilderness, misbehavior commences. Somebody now tells us that, believe it or not, you are a child of God. I say, we are not servants, we are sons. If ordinary servants can be like this, how much more sons? And God says, I only spare the sons that are sons indeed, and they are sons indeed because they are sons that serve me. Any son that's not a servant is about to die. Christians get laid down in the wilderness because they don't follow fully. Like I said to you, I noticed that God is not easily embarrassed. You can embarrass him once in a while. In fact, the one that embarrasses is when you do iniquity and he doesn't punish you. You know? So what I say, go and ask David. David did all kinds of things God overlooked when he killed Uriah and took his wife. You know, he said, sorry, sir. And the Lord said, okay, don't worry. The story is accepted. Later on, I'll teach you about what they call the cleansing of unrighteousness. I learned that thing a few weeks ago. I was afraid. I learned it a few weeks ago. That is, he's able to forgive and then cleanse. Before, I thought that he would just take your heart, pour his spirit inside, and then you are clean. I have found out now there are two sides to cleansing. There's the cleansing of the heart. Then we have to cleanse the effect of all the nonsense that you did. And that's what he did to David. He said, okay, we are forgiving you. Have you? Forgiving. Sit down. But so that nobody will repeat this and just be asking for forgiveness anyhow, let us explain to the rest of the generation that this is really bad. That this was going to happen. David suffered that the iniquity might be cleansed. What am I saying? We cannot afford as believers to get deliverance from Egypt, enter into the wilderness and start misbehaving. No, we can't. We can't. I've said to you before. Christianity is not a feel-good thing, you know. If it is not sweet, it is the devil. God only knows how to do sweet, sweet things. If you are a father, will you want your children to suffer? No, it's true. I won't want my children to suffer. That's why I punish them myself. So that life will not punish them. I do the punishment myself. So that life will not punish them. And God does that. I'm not trying to scare you with the severity of God. But I want you to understand that there's a call for believers to serve him fully, to follow him fully. And that it's possible to follow people half, God half. And that's what I'm teaching today. We've been talking about the word of God, the importance of God's word. We must follow God by his word fully. How else do I say it? Completely. Totally. We must. We're talking about God's word. One thing, the common way by which people follow God, all right, these days, because I did a small analysis. Is that okay? The place, because there are different parts to the word of God. There are different parts. And one portion of the scriptures that really analyzes the different parts is Psalm 91 and Psalm 119. Don't bother opening to it now, but when you get home, you can take time out to read it. You will find out. Just take one Bible. Don't use too many, because they will use too many. There will be so much confusion. Just use one and look at different words. You will see about 6 different words used to describe the word of God. One of them is thy word. Everybody say, thy word. That is one. I'm using the New American Standard now. That's one. Now, actually, when you see, quicken me according to thy word. That's what David will say. My soul clings to the dust. Quicken me according to thy word. Anytime you see thy word is thy promise. Do you understand? There's a promise that you have given to your servant. There is a word that you have given to your servant in which you have caused me to hope. That's a promise. That's, you see, the word thy word. But the other words you see, for example, tell you about precepts. He'll tell you about precepts. That's another part. What are precepts? Precepts are the principles of God upon which his commandments are based. That's the next word. You see the word commandments. That's the third one. Precepts are God's principles. There's a way David said it, which is very interesting. Let me see whether I can quickly get to it. I wrote it down somewhere here. All right. If you read Psalm 119, if you use the New Living Translation, yes. It says, oh, that my actions will consistently reflect your principles. Then I will not be disgraced when I compare my life with your commands. That's what I want to read. Verses 5 and 6, sorry. Psalm 119. This is the New Living Translation. So you see words like that, precepts. Principles, if you use the New Living Translation, instead of using precepts, there are some Bibles you will use. NLT will use principles. So what he says, if the summary of it is that the commandments of God are based upon what? The principles of God. So David said, if I order my life consistently, my actions, to reflect your principles, he said in verse 6, then I will not be disgraced when I compare my life with your commands. He said, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Laws are commandments. You understand? But there are people who know God. They walk with him. Even when there is no command, all right, they do that which is right. That's what David was saying. I'm talking about the word of God. There are promises. Thy word, he will say. Then there are precepts upon which you have commandments founded. Then there are testimonies. That's another word you see. God is that Psalm 119. I don't have time to go through it now. Now, what are testimonies? I like the way Vince explains it. Testimonies are like personal commandments. Do you follow my point? There are commandments that are general, but there are some that are personal. For example, you've seen people say that, you know, actually it used to cause confusion in the body of Christ. In our church, we don't watch television. In our church, we don't drink Coke. In our church, everybody must pay 10% of their income to the church. Listen to me. Those are what they call testimonies. You can have a ministry upon which you find that anybody who says a member. Do you understand? That's what they must do. It's not a sin. Do you get my point? But it's not a commandment. It's a testimony. I get what I'm saying. A man can decide that, for me, I must never use any metal on my body, whether as wristwatch or as a ring or as a necklace. Testimony. Don't laugh at him. Listen to me. None of your business. Personally, the only time I have a problem is when they want to now make their own personal testimonies commandments for other people. That's when I have an issue. It is wrong for a woman to fry her hair, because if you fry your hair, there are things of the world. Arrant nonsense. But it is possible that the Lord said simply, you will never. I mean, there were people God commanded to scrape their hair. There are people also, I mean, give an example. You know, Samson. Samson was, he said, no razor shall touch his hair. Now, that was Samson. There were many priests in Israel. There were prophets who shaved. Doesn't concern them. What Samson decided that that's his own issue. Those were Samson's testimonies. And the day that Samson removed his hair, his strength went. His anointing disappeared. As a man, when you break your own personal testimonies, testimony in the scriptures, Psalm 119, it's not what God has done for me. No, it's what God has commanded that I must never do. Others may, but I mustn't. Now, I've given about four different parts of the word of God. All of them is part of following God fully, following the whole word of God, following the law with all thy heart. What Christians love these days, let me use the word, churchgoers, we like to follow God only by his promises. I claim it. I receive it. The one very common word these days is what? Not my portion. If you have never heard it, you not heard it? I mean, for example, I'm a doctor. Maybe you're talking to a patient, all right? You're counseling somebody. Said, I remember once, this will make you laugh. That day, I was so angry, I won't tell you what I did. I'm a pathologist. Then I was in training. And a woman came to look for her report. You know, the way it is in Nigeria, patients still handle their specimens. So they came from outside, had a skin sample. This is going to make you laugh. And when she came, let's assume her histology number is 1025. All right? I can't remember the number. That's number 1025. 1025. So when she went to pick up her report, she observed that 1024 was ready. 1026 was there. But 1025 wasn't there. So I think somebody said, go and talk to the doctor. So she came to our office and told us her problem. So one of my colleagues, Dr. Ramola, just tried to explain to her that, look, the fact that, of course, you know, typical Nigerians, they think that you have to grease somebody's palm for your work. That was one thing. In fact, my department was so bad that if you dashed us money, we gave it back to you. That's how my chief trained us. We did things because they were right. So maybe she thought, you know, she came from a federal government office. She's a civil servant. He said, number 1024 is ready. And 1026 is ready. My own is 1025. So my colleague just said to her that, you see, some of these things, which is a matter of fact, are more difficult than others. So the easiest one, go, my own will not be difficult. Oh! Look at this idiot. Your own is already difficult. That's why you are here. You know, there's something led to it because she was insulting my chief. I had one of the senior there. I was so angry with her. That's a typical, you know what I'm saying, Christian. No, they just said that, look. And there was no big, they said, some things are easier to interpret. Some cases, we younger, we training guys, we just say, oh, this is this. I'll just write it up, show it to the chief. And it results out in one day, but some, you will break head, break neck, do another test. You still, you know what I'm saying? It happens like that. But Christian just enter and say, no, my own will not be difficult to. That's what I mean by people operating only by what? Promises. That's what they want. If you get to her office, she will not say, no, as a child of God, my work must be more excellent too. She won't remember that. That is why when you want the whole world to follow you as a preacher, just preach with promises alone. They will follow you. Don't make demands on people's lifestyles. Once on radio, I was teaching. I said, you know what? I wanted to define who a false prophet is. I said, do you know who a false prophet is? Is a prophet who always identifies the cause of your problems, but never, never thinks the cause of that problem is you. That's a false prophet. Why is Israel plundered? It is because of our enemies. No, Moses said, how can one chase 1,000 and two chase 10,000 except that their Lord, their maker gave them up? So when you ask a true prophet in Israel, why is Israel plundered? He said, because Israel sinned. Therefore, the Lord has strengthened the arm of his enemies against him. That's a true prophet. Are you getting what I'm saying? But the false prophet say, hey, tonight, we are going to face your enemies. All those that say you will never prosper. All those that have stood against your promotion. It is over. It is over. And you see, amen, 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 amen. Oh, you've not been to church, they say amen. I come Western Nigeria, you will see stuff. There are churches that does. Some people know, they don't even listen. As the prayer is going on, amen, amen, you will die, amen. He said, Pastor, what did you say? Let us say the amen finish. What am I saying? That is because we love to walk only with what? Promises. We don't remember his commandments. We don't know his precepts. And we really don't care about his testimonies. I ended last week, I told a few stories. Let me explain some things from that again, so as to lay my emphasis. Remember, faith is not a set of actions you practice and you execute. Faith is not stubbornness of heart. I hope you understand that. Many years ago, I had a discussion with some brethren. I'm sure they've changed their minds now. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the king, and they said, here, O king, we are not going to be careful to answer you concerning this matter of bowing down to your idol. He said, the Lord our God is able to deliver us. Even though he does not, we still will not bow. He said, even if not, there's a way it's written in King James. So some people said that the reason why God delivered them was that they confessed that he could deliver them. Hallelujah. Listen, that was not why he delivered them. They said that when they said, even though he does not, they didn't say even though he does not. They said, even if you will not put us in the fire. I said, sir, what did you say? Said, no, they maintained their confession that God was going to deliver them. Listen to me, brethren, arrant nonsense. They maintained their confession, their commitment to God. And they said, even if we have to die, we will die rather than bow to your idols. It's not as if they had some confession they could not, you mustn't change their minds about. Faith is not just about saying the right things. You know, I've been saying the right things is part of, is a natural outworking of faith. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's a natural outworking of faith. That's what I want to emphasize again and again. That is, if I'm persuaded, you know my example. If I saw my wife on the other side of the road and I waved, and I said, who are you waving to? I don't need to tell you, hallelujah, wait. That woman on the other side, amen, is my wife. I speak to you as it were, as it is spoken in heaven, that she's my wife. No, I'll just say it in passing. That's my wife. And we'll continue. Are you following what I'm saying? Faith is part of everyday life. Double-mindedness, if you've been receiving my e-sermons, I explained something about double-mindedness about the last two sermons. I said, a double-minded man is a man who will say, as an example, God, you will prosper me. God, you will help me. God, you will open great doors for me anywhere in the world. Then he will counsel his friend, who's a fellow Christian, and say, oh boy, your things are so bad, I think you should run away. I don't know what Heron said. Are you seeing what I'm saying? He's counseling a fellow believer and he's telling the person, disobey the precepts. You see what I'm saying? It's not about commandments. That's the next thing people love to follow. Commandments. They said we should not do this. They said we should not say this. But there's a way God is. If I want to talk to a true believer like myself, I say, oh boy, come. You know, there are pastors, listen to me, who counsel girls in their church, young women. And say, if the man is nice, even if he's not a believer, you can marry him. That is an unbeliever. I don't care that he has a title. I don't care. Say, tonight, you will claim it by force. Say to God, in the name of Jesus. Listen, that's what we love to practice. It's called rote worship. The true worship is when you were counseling the women in your church, you opened your mouth and took a scripture that publicly you have declared to them, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Then privately you said to them, you know, we are all children of God. If he's nice. After all, there are some Christians that are not nice. Don't you think so? And the girl will say, yes, yes, yes. I said, Pastor, this was very nice. You know, this is Valentine weekend. I know what to expect. In fact, I've been using style to tell him over the last 6 weeks that I'm tired of trekking. I know what to expect. Pastor says, amen. Look, when God opens a door, you should step into it. And you know, I've told you, every trap, the front is an open door. Have you ever seen a trap that starts with a closed door? It's also what? An open door. Now, when God wants to judge that man's faith, that's what I'm talking about. He doesn't judge the faith by what he says standing here. He said, as a man, he said, don't eat the bread of a stingy man. He said, because even though he says, eat, his heart is not with you. As a man thinks in his heart, that is what he really is. We used to say that if you think like a millionaire, you become a millionaire. That was not what he said. He said, you cannot judge a man by what you see and by what he says. It's only as he thinks in his heart, that's how he is. And God, who sees the heart, that's how he judges us also. Do you follow my point? You are a believer. You are saying, I'm believing God. I'll marry a good wife. Then you counsel your friend, also a believer. Say, where is that sister from? Say, she's from this part of our state. You know women from that area, they are dangerous. You are an unbeliever and your prayer is in vain. Listen. It is forbidden you open your mouth and call a redeemed child of God blood-bought. You know what you are saying? You are saying the blood of Jesus doesn't work all the time. It's only when he sees our enemies. Faith is not about, I have some steps I have practiced. As I take those steps, I begin to see results. I'm not nonsense. People now start copying steps. They don't receive results. Because even though they follow every step, they follow every commandment, as it were, but it appears like they don't see anything. You know why? Because all the precepts are out of order. They have no personal testimonies. Christians love promises. We want to operate by promises. For example, I've noticed that every church... Now, please, you have to understand what I'm saying. Balance is what I'm discussing now. Every church has a phrase for the year, you know. There's always my year of something good. Do you understand? It has never been my year of caution. You know that? It has never been my year of carefulness. It has never been my year of planning. It has never been my year of execution. It's always my year of breakthrough, my year of increase, my year of fruitfulness, my year of double fruitfulness, my year of exceedingly abundantly increasing favor on every side, exploding to every corner. Are they good things? Yes, they are. It's called thy word to thy servant. They are promises. But they don't fulfill themselves except they meet a heart that respects the precepts of God. A heart that respects the commandments of God. A heart, listen, that God will give his own testimonies as life moves on. It is not possible to grab only the promises and expect God to bless you like he blessed Caleb. Caleb said, why was I blessed? Because I followed the Lord fully. What is my definition for following God fully? Is to observe his precepts, observe his commandments, observe your own testimonies that he has given to you, and then hold on to his promises. That's how you observe, you follow the Lord fully. There's something I say all the time to us. Christianity is not a struggle. There's one example I like to use for it. Let me just put it by the side to help one or two people. Many years ago, a friend of mine, I saw her. I hadn't seen for a while. So that day I just went to go and visit. I haven't seen for some time, maybe like 2-3 years. And I said, Banky, didn't you say I've gained a lot of weight? And I said to her, yes. I noticed. She said, you didn't see anything. I said, everybody's been telling you, I'm sure. So you are very correct. I said, do you want to lose weight? That's what I can discuss. That you have gained weight, you know. Your bathroom skill knows. Your tailor knows. Your clothes know. Everybody knows. What am I going to do? Adding to it again. She said, that is true. I want to lose some weight. I said, nah, let's talk. I gave her a few principles. I won't go about it in details now. All right? And she said, after all of this, how much weight am I going to lose? I remember I said 3 kg in the first 1 week, in the first 1 month. I said 2 kg in the second month, 2 kg in the third month. Then maybe 1 kg after that. After that, you stabilize and your weight is not going down further. I remember then she calculated, it says 7 kg. Like over the next 3 months. I said, yes. I said, if you have to lose further weight, you have to take some more drastic actions. And she hissed and said, I've lost 7 kg in 1 week before. And I said simply to her, where is it? I said, show me. You can't show me. You lost 7 kg in 1 week and gained 8 kg in 2 weeks after that. So, back to not square, zero. You are behind where you were before. Now, this is where I'm going. I tell people, I say, your weight is not a decision in one moment that you achieve in 1 week. It's a lifestyle. It's simple. I gain weight every December. I have never been able not to gain weight every December. And you say, why? Because December, I hardly go anywhere. You know what I mean? Moving around. And when I travel, for example, if we go down to my in-laws place, it's one place where I really do absolutely nothing. And I get pumped with food every day. If you meet my mother-in-law now, oh, you have come, she'll give you food. 2 hours later, hey, have they given Banky anything? 6 hours later, do you want a drink? It's the usual thing, that just the way she has. She's a very hospitable person. I don't do much, you know, kingdom, what? There's no editing of tape sweating. Israel, what's happening? Yeah, there's nothing like that in December. You're a witness. I don't take invitations. I don't preach. I rest. So, there's no how. December, I must put at least 1.5 to 2 kg to my weight. And I'm never worried. Do you know why? 1.5 weeks into January. It vanishes like smoke. Why? Because your weight is what? A habit. It's a habit. So, it's just a reflection of your habit. I mean, I want to explain the matter of faith. Faith is like that also. It is not when I am sick, I suddenly dig up the faith for healing. I either have it or I don't. It's not when I'm poor, I suddenly reach inside and bring out the faith for abundance and prosperity. Listen, I either have it or I don't. What I do is that I cultivate a lifestyle of faith. Please, if you haven't, go and read the book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. That was what I tried to teach in that book. Many people are running after promises. The promises don't work because the precepts and testimonies are out of order. Completely out of order. Listen, we have to follow God fully. We can't follow God only with His promises. In the time of affliction, the time of adversity, He will give you some precepts. Oh, I like the way my pastor in Lagos said something once. Pastor Poju, that was church I attended when I was in Lagos. He said there was a time, now listen to this. These are testimonies, personal commandments. There was a time he needed to pay rent in church. You know, the hall they were using. Rent was due and there was no money. And he went and prayed and prayed. This is the interesting part. At the end of the prayer and meditation, you think you will expect that. What, this is what you expect to hear. At the end of the prayer, I just woke up one morning and the Lord said, my son, look up to the heavens. Naira, I said, reach out to your hands. I'm about to rain dollar from heaven. No. At the end of the prayer, you know what he came up with? Listen, this is the interesting part. He came up with a decision that I will never, ever announce on the pulpit the needs of the church. That's a personal what? Testimony. And as long as he observes that, he will never lack money. And since then, they have never lacked money. Do you understand my point? The church has just been growing and growing and more money is being spent every time. But in the time of affliction, he came out with a testimony that no matter how hard, God, I will never beg for money. Do you understand my point? People in the time of the affliction, I want to tell you this. It is time to, you know, we pray for too much breakthrough. Sometimes God takes those afflictions, or he uses those afflictions to call our attention. I was still reading Ken Hagin, I Believe in Visions, both yesterday and this morning.
And he said there was a time he fell and broke his elbow. This is summary. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision while he was on the hospital bed and said, the title of that chapter is The Hospital Visitor. And the Lord said to him in simple terms, from now on, this is summary of it, you will put your prophetic office ahead of your teaching office. If you don't, you're dead at the age of 55. Personal testimony. Listen, there may be other people. Like I say to you all the time, Daniel was not a prophet in Israel, in Babylon. He was what? A civil servant. Everybody. The problem we have is that everybody wants to follow his particular path. For one particular method that somebody else went through before. Meanwhile, everybody has his own race. Ministry, we must follow like this. How do you get money for ministry? Everybody, hey, listen, they want to follow this, how this man does it. Somebody was asking my wife once, said, hey, how does this man do it? If only we can learn his method. I'm always saying, it is not the method. Listen, if you want to start ministry, money can be an issue. Right now, we pay money to... Some people who don't understand, they say, it's because pastor has a lot of money, that's why he doesn't talk about it. No, it's also my own testimony. I will never, ever beg when it comes to the money for ministry. Because for me, personally, it's a sign of what God asked me to do and what he didn't ask me to do. Once I can't pay for it, he didn't ask me to do it. Paying Omega Channel and DSTV at the same time is a lot of money. Do you get my point? Yes. So people, if you are going into ministry, you need to know what you are going to do. I'm not saying how you will raise money. But you just know, for example, that pastor I was telling you about, his own testimony is, I will never, ever, from the pulpit, declare needs. No. In fact, he said something that made me laugh. There once, you know his father, his parents are educated people. His mother, I think, is a professor. His father is a medical doctor. He said one day, of course, the folks have been wondering, this amount of money you people spend, where does it come from? They will look at the church, you know, it's full of young people. You know, where is this money coming from? So one day he went home and he was watching the story of Peter Daniels. You know Peter Daniels, we talked about him. The man's a very rich man. So his father turned to his mother and said, that this is the old man that's supplying with funds. Now we know. Of course, the man neither knows him nor has he ever given him one dime. But his father just couldn't understand how these young people will gather and be rolling and spending millions and millions of naira. And some people want to copy his story. They don't understand that they also need to settle down in the time of affliction and get their own testimony. Are you getting what I'm saying? We have to follow God fully. You cannot follow God only by his promises. That's what people do today, and it's around nonsense. You can't. You have to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Don't forget, loving God is not hugging and kissing him. That's for your wife. Amen? Loving people with hugs and kisses is for human beings you have affection for. Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him. And I and the Father will come and make our abode with him. Loving God is keeping his word. That's what we're talking about. And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Not one part of it. There's something I tell Christians all the time. I keep on using marriage as an example. Maybe because a lot of you are not married, so I have to prepare you for these things. Because you need them. I said, you can never marry using the customs and the culture and the beliefs of your people. If you do, pray to the village idol for happiness. Pray to that village idol for the fruit of the womb. Pray to the village idol for long life and prosperity. You cannot finish using their precepts. Are you seeing what I'm saying? You can't finish using their precepts to take a wife and then not turn to God and say, bless me. God said, you have broken it. You are not following me with all thy heart. You know, I look back and I'm so happy. I've disagreed with many people. I remember once I spoke with ladies. And they said, leave him. He wants to marry from his village. Why? Because I showed them what the word of God says. This is my wife of today. When we first met them, I used to talk with her. One day, finally, she said, please, sir, I'm not saying you are wrong, but I just want to ask a question. Are you saying that you are right and all these people are wrong? That is, as far as she's concerned, this is too much. And because I had to be Jesus-like, you know, Jesus' wisdom, and they say, should we pay tax or not? He had to, if you just say, Buzza, this way trouble, Buzza, that way trouble. So he said, give me a coin. Decide for yourself. Whose likeness? In the same manner, I said to her, before I answer the question, how many Israelites were there that left Egypt? Quite a few millions. I said, how many people were right? How many were wrong? At Kadesh Barnea. I said, you see, it's possible for one person to be right in the midst of a million people. I said, yes, I think I am right. If they are wrong, it is because they disagreed with the precepts revealed in the Word of God. And I wrote in my notes here, precepts are detected or deciphered from the previous works of God. There was no commandment that told David not to touch Saul. There was none. I mean, it was his enemy. It made sense. His men said, Oga, this is an open door. I've been telling you about open doors. Traps, the first step into a trap is an open door. They said, this is an open door. In fact, his right-hand man said, sir, I swear by Almighty God that I shall strike him only once. If I miss, kill me. And the man said, how can we touch the anointed of God and be guiltless? David so believed in those precepts of God that when a man came to lie that he was the one that killed Saul, he killed the man. And you know why he killed the man? It's more of, don't bring your curse upon us. Go with your trouble. That's what I call precepts. There's a way God does things. Ed Cole said, practical atheism. You know, they say there's no God. He said, being a practical atheist is not by raising a fist and saying there's no God. He says, living as if there's none. I was watching, I told you that day, Joel Osteen being interviewed by Piers Morgan on CNN. And Joel said, what do you think about homosexuality? He said, well, I love the homosexuals. I believe God loves them too. But the Bible says clearly that it's wrong. It's perversion. It's against the will of God. He said, who are you to judge? And I wanted to jump through the television and say, Oga, Piers Morgan, are you deaf? The guy has not judged. He has quoted Bible for you. He didn't judge. God judged. What they are demanding of people. I said, I was just imagining me being interviewed by the man. I said, I'll tell him simply. If I came up tomorrow, you know, let's say I come back from this interview, and you heard I just divorced my wife and married another woman 1 week after I was here, wouldn't you ask me what happened? Would it not be against what you understand as a preacher and a Christian should be? Why? Because of what the Word of God says. Why are you not asking me to drop one side and hold on to another side? You want me to be a good father, a good family man, a good husband, but you don't want me to say homosexuality is wrong. I have to follow the Lord my God with all my heart. And if he says one is wrong, any other thing he says is wrong if I want one to be wrong still. What they are asking Americans, what the people in the Western world are asking the Christians to do, now is simple. Follow God with half of your heart. Half, that's too much. Why should you follow God with half? Follow God with one tenth of your heart. That's why when people tell me that, once you pay a tithe, you have given God his portion. Arrant nonsense. Who owns the other 90%? You? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy money. For your information, the word might is money. Not literally, but applied. He said, for it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get strength. The literal Hebrew there says strength. What we call wealth. Say, it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get power. That's how he said it. So I tell people, you can't pay God off with 10% and lay claim to the 90%. It does not work. It's not Christianity. It is modified Judaism. So I don't believe in it. 100% belongs to God. Then I get my personal testimony. My testimony. Between my wife and I and our family, it's the way we arrange money. Currently, my wife is paying debt. If I tell you the kind of debt, you will laugh. From the business she does. So the work of preaching of the gospel. Why? Because we agreed once that a certain proportion, I won't tell you the exact amount, goes towards preaching. And she had not done accounts in a long time. It's not a tithe at all. Not a tithe. It's a personal testimony. That I said, God, if you give me 20 naira, I give this amount. But she's just been going just to settle down. And if you're a business person, you must do accounts. Because the Bible says, know the condition of your flock. Because riches are not forever. Simple. That you must do accounts. So it's by personal precepts, we decided. We were a testimony. That this is how it's going to be. So finally, after a long time, she answered and said, let me do the accounts properly. And found out that even though I've been given the work for the preaching of the gospel, this certain amount is short in the total I'm supposed to have given over the last 2 years. It's personal. You can fight over. Don't hear that? As long as they believe in tithing, I wish they gave a quarter what I give with their rubbish tithe. As a matter of fact, You see, people say that you give to God. I say, where is God? It's a good question. You'll soon receive in our sermons. Where is he? I have located where God is. He said, in that you received the smallest of my brethren, you have received me also. That's God. In that a man preaches the word of God to you and you honor him, that's God. In that the word of God is sponsored by your hand, that is God. He said, in that you honor your parents, that is God. So Jesus looked at them and said, you have made the word of God of no effect by your traditions. In that what a man is supposed to give to his parents, he said, he should say, I have given it as a vow to God. Jesus was saying, in effect, where is God? God said, give to your parents. He said, no, I have to give to God. God said, I said, give to your parents. That's me. You have to follow the word of God fully. You want to drop... God, take this your 10%. Make sure Deborah does not come after me. According to the American gangster, you promised me peace of mind. I don't feel so peaceful. Because the mafia boss promised him peace of mind. And that's what some of us do with God. He said, God, you promised peace of mind if I give you a tenth. And God said, when did you give me a tenth? He said, were you not in church last time? He said, I didn't see that one. The usher stole it. How far? Next. He said, but God, what are you saying? I said, I'll prove to you, you didn't give me a tenth. Last Christmas, what did you do for your father? Nothing. January, nothing. He said you were doing first fruit in church. February, your friend that is broke, his house rent was due. You knew. What did you do for him? Nothing. That it was me showing up. It was me. That your cousin that came one day, 2 weeks before exam, he had not paid his fees. I made sure that you had the money. 2 weeks before that, you were paid. Were you not? Yes, sir. How much? 100,000. How much did your cousin ask for? 10. Why didn't you give him a 10th? See? I've told you, if you want to go with judgment with God, you will so go to prison. You come and say, Lord, I have given. I have read my tithe. Hey, I told you, when God wants, he said, if you will count iniquity, who will stand? When God stood beside Job, Job couldn't believe what he was hearing. Job had said that, hey, I have looked, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I will not look at another woman apart from my wife. For he said, hey, man of God, that man is so holy. When sisters are talking to him, this is how he looks to the heavens. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, Job went beyond that. He said, who has come to my house and has not seen food to eat? All the good works that you and I know. Then one God was going to answer. He said, Job, when we needed to make a new universe, I told you to make a new one. Were you able to do it? Job said, what are you talking about? Do I look like a God to you? Fine, mark it down against him. You can't do anything. Next. When I was creating Orion, where were you? He said, what was I supposed to be there? Put it down, put it down. Absenteeism during creation. After God finished with Job, Job said, I heard of you with the hearing of my eyes, in my ears. Now I think I get the point. That's why I said, Christians, if you were listening to our sermons, I said, there's one sermon I sent out. I talk about the power of works, faith and works. I said, listen, I was talking about the matter of mercy. When you go to God, don't ever forget. Have mercy on me, your child, your servant. That's what you should keep on asking. Then I say, Lord, I have tithed. I will prosper. Because if I slap you, say, I asked you for 50% of what you earned. You gave me 10%, and you ate the rest. And when I say I asked you, I expected 10% to go to your church, 10% to your parents, 10% to help those brethren you left back in school. Were you not on campus at a time? Now they're giving you a big job as a mobile worker. You are forgotten that that campus, there was a time you didn't see food to eat. Have you gone back there to give them something? And I laid it upon your heart several times. And I brought the proposal to your doorsteps. All you needed to do was just commit 10,000 naira a month to it. You did not. And you're coming to argue with me now. Are you getting what I'm saying? Precepts, commandments. Are you following my point? Before we can hold on to the word, the promise, they go together. Whatever God has joined together, don't even try to put asunder. The problem we Christians have is that we like to cut it. Follow the Lord thy God with a tithe and forget the rest. Follow the Lord thy God with attendance on Sundays. There are Christians, where else will I be on Sunday? And they feel so righteous when they're saying it. They feel so righteous. No. As a good Christian. There was one slave movie I watched long ago. The captain of a slave ship. The captain of a slave ship. His conscience was, you know, smiting and smoting and smothering him. They brought, listen, a slave girl for him to use to warm the temperature. No, I'm a Christian. You know, that kind of thing. Say, let us sail tomorrow. He said, no, tomorrow is Sunday. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Are you seeing my point? God said, but you are the captain of a slave ship. You are the captain of a slave ship. You won't sail on Sunday because the Sabbath day, as far as you are concerned, to keep it holy. You won't touch a slave girl because, you know, I've made a covenant with my eyes. But you are the captain of a slave ship. But you are the captain of a slave ship. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. He said, that's the only way God will look and give you the inheritance that used to belong to the strongest of the Anakim. Have you gotten my point? Bow down your heads, let us pray.